sends judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and all that you've revealed to us. And again, Lord, we know it's not just that you want us to understand history, but rather you and your ways in dealings, in dealing with men. We thank you, God, that every page here is truly a revelation of yourself. And we pray that as we look at your word, that we might know you and be those who walk with you and worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I appreciated Jerry standing in for me last week while I was in Quebec. It was my first time to be in Quebec when it was not 30 or 40 below zero. So it was just a balmy freezing most mornings, and a lot nicer than being there in March. We bought one-way tickets, one way with one airline going up, one way with another airline coming back. I didn't think that would be a problem, but I guess when you're leaving to go to Canada, when there's a national election and the airline can only see a one-way ticket out of the country, there were a few questions about when we're coming home. And I assured them we were coming back. We have grandchildren here. How could I not come back? Anyway, we've been looking at 1 Samuel. And as we know, these first chapters really are about Samuel's judgeship. But it ends with the movement toward a king, Saul first, and then eventually David. And as only God can do, as he summarizes events and lives for us, he often puts things briefer than I think we would like them. I'm reminded that Obama, by the time he had become president, apparently had already written two autobiographies. He must have thought a lot of himself, it would seem. But when God writes our biographies, it's usually very short. We're all just going to be speed reading when we get to heaven on reading each other's lives. And here, it's fascinating to me that really his whole judgeship is in chapter 7. And it's done. The ark has been taken. Samuel didn't have anything to do with that. And it stayed out of the hands of Israel, historians think, for 20 years, something like that. It stayed in this location that it came to in Israel for 20 years. But Samuel's actual role as a judge in terms of defending the nation from the Philistines is only in chapter 7. And then, as quickly as it came about, it's over. So chapter 8. And it came about when Samuel was old. How did that happen? So quickly. And my dad's laughing because he just celebrated his 83rd birthday. And I remember, I'll never forget, reminds me of something, I'll tell a story of my dad. We were driving together down Main Street in Burnie one time, I don't know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And my dad said, "You know, no matter how old I get, I still feel like I'm just 20 or 30 years old." And I looked at him and I said, "That is not encouraging. I'd like to feel my age at some point, at least in maturity." That probably never happened. It happens quickly. It really does. Where it seems like we see more in the rearview mirror than what we see ahead of us. And we don't know for sure how old Samuel is at this point. Again, the commentaries say 65 to 70 years old. And so he feels he's coming to the end of his life. And so he appoints his sons to judge over Israel. Now, it doesn't say to not be too hard on Samuel, it doesn't say that he appointed them to take his place. Maybe that's what he was thinking eventually, but they are judging with him, not in place of him. And he still really should have known better. In every instance, it is God who has raised up the judges. And this is should not be an exception. And maybe he's just kind of wrestling with it and reasoning through it and thinking, well, I'm not saying they're my replacements. I'm just saying they're my help. And they weren't even ministering in the same town where he was most of the time. They're in Beersheba, and Samuel was not there most of the time. So maybe he just saw it as assistance. But whatever he saw it doesn't seem to be the right thing. His sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after dishonest gain, and they took bribes, and they perverted justice. We could name names in our own time today. When we think about the judgeship of Samuel, the one thing that characterized his time when he was the judge is prayer. He's the only judge that the scripture characterizes primarily for his praying. Gideon, a warrior. Samson, his strength. And you can go down the line with each of the judges, and there's typically one thing that characterizes their life. Samuel seems to be the only one where the one thing was prayer. He was a man of prayer. Back in chapter 7, it says in verse 8, the people recognized this, and the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us." In verse 9, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." And then it's like that throughout Samuel's life. He was a man of prayer. Now, when he appointed these sons, he had no right to do so because God raises up judges. And he had no need to do so, again, because God raises up judges. But also because no one knows how much time they have. Samuel thought he was at the end of his life. He will live to anoint Saul, and he will live another 20 or 30 years beyond that to anoint David. He lived a lot longer than he thought he was going to live. He thought that his ministry was over. It was only changing. God had a different role for him. There's just a few lessons here in this first part, and we'll move on to the other verses. It seems one lesson: old, godly men can make errors of judgment. Just because a man is a praying man and a godly man and has a reputation and a character of godliness and prayer doesn't mean he can't make wrong decisions. That's why we don't put our trust in men, but in God. Old, godly men can be motivated, and I don't know for sure Samuel's motivation, but it would seem he is motivated either by personal legacy, wanting his sons to be judges with him and perhaps after him, and also personal loyalties or family loyalties, rather than the will of God. Proverbs says, the one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And even, that goes even for old godly men. Just because we've been walking with God for a long time doesn't mean that our personal loyalties and our desire to leave a legacy can't be subtly, maybe unconsciously, influencing what we're doing. But because God is not giving a strong rebuke, as he did not to Samuel, we can assume that it must be okay. Yet we're not walking in the will of God. Old godly men who spent a lifetime praying and depending upon God can act out of character at the end of their lives. The flesh is always with us. It doesn't mean that he's a bad man. It just means he has the same tendency, temptation that we too have. At any moment, we can walk, think, decide, live according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit of God. He is a godly man. He's one of the best in Scripture. And like so many others, he has produced two sons who don't walk with God. And as we already saw with Eli, and now with Samuel, and with so many others in the Bible, when our children walk with God, it is the grace of God. We should not be tempted to get puffed up and take credit for it. Plus, we should all be reminded that the story is not finished yet. And children who are currently walking with God can turn away. And those who are currently living in rebellion to God can turn back to him. We don't know what the end of the story will be. We're told that the people come and they say, we want a king. And it was, in some sense, a rejection of Samuel. God said, ultimately, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, but at the same time, God says, they're doing to you what they've always done to me. When others reject the choices that we make, our plans, and people were rejecting Samuel and his appointment of his sons, when people reject our plans and seek their own plans, the tendency is to take it as being personal, a personal rejection, when it may actually be a rejection of God. Or it may simply be a rejection of our decision and our will. God knows the difference. None of us are in the place to fully understand why other people do what they do. We have to let it go and not presume to know the motivations of other people. God knew this was a rejection of him. It may have simply be that they were just not liking Samuel. But God looks at it as only God can do and says, this is what it's about. We don't typically have that ability. So we need to handle it lightly, not take everything as being personal. Sometimes it is, but it's not always. In verse 5, and they said, behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. They asked Samuel to do this. Clearly, he is the primary leader of Israel at the time, so that's probably why they asked him. They recognized God's authority in his life. They saw his willingness to appoint judges, so why wouldn't he be willing to appoint a king? And they assumed that God would be in it if Samuel did it. That's the nature of how people are when it comes. If somebody else can lead, and if God's hand seems to be on somebody's life, then acquiesce and just let them do what they've been doing. There's a problem with each of these points. He is recognized for God's authority in his life. But that doesn't mean he's infallible, as we've already seen. He had no authority in himself. The people should have been recognizing God's authority. because Samuel had none when it comes down to it. They saw his willingness to appoint judges. Well, he shouldn't have. It doesn't make it right, nor does it make it right because he has this tendency to appoint people he shouldn't be appointing, that they should go to him to appoint somebody else. They assumed God would be in it if Samuel did it. And again, this is the tendency of those of both leaders and followers to assume too much. Leaders assuming that they're right, followers assuming that they must be right because they're in leadership. They also desired to be like everyone else, to have a king. Two things were at play. They didn't want to be distinct, and they didn't want God to be king. And that has never changed. Many times in different places we've looked in Scripture, we've seen how God has set us apart to be salt and light. The moment we place our faith in Christ, we become different from this world. We become the aliens. We become the strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven. The moment we place our faith in Christ, God transforms us and makes us something we were not before. Salt and light. We have been saved to be distinct. And we don't like it. Nobody wants to be different. We don't want to be different from our neighbors. We want to be liked. And even in our own communities, whether it's church or other Christian community, we want to blend in, be accepted, and not be distinct from everybody else. The herd instinct is so very strong. But God says in Exodus 19 that if we walk with God, he will make us different, speaking to Israel, make them different from all the other nations. So you can't want to be like everybody and walk with God. Choose God, you're going to be different from everybody else. Want to be different, than it, be like everybody else, and you're not going to walk with God. But ultimately, they didn't want God to be king. It reminds me of when Israel was first in the wilderness and God spoke to them. And they were terrified. And they said to Moses, tell God to quit speaking to us. Tell God to speak to you, and you tell us what God wants. They didn't want to hear directly from God. And again, it's harder. It's nicer, it's easier, it's more comfortable to let other people hear from God and then just tell us what God has said. We would rather relate to principles and procedures, to government and to leaders, than to God. This is where religion comes from. Choosing to relate to something other than God. And making it all about our traditions, our procedures, rather than a personal relationship with God. It's not easy to truly seek God and to embrace the privilege that we have to hear from him. It makes us different, even within the community of those who know him. It says in verse 6, this thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. He should have been praying when he appointed his sons to be judges. But he didn't. So why, I ask myself, is he praying now when the people want a king, but he didn't presumably pray when he appoints his sons to be judges? Well, his will got thwarted. And again, I know in my life, that as long as things are cruising along and there's not a lot of big problems or anything, it's easy just to assume God is good with everything that's happening. that God is good with every decision that's happening because there's just no big fallout, there's no big resistance. But the moment that my will gets thwarted, the moment that the house seems to start to fall down, I cry out to God. It is human nature. And this man of prayer is moved back to prayer when his will isn't being done. Sometimes God will let our will not be done so that we are moved back to dependency upon him. God told Samuel in verse 7, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Only God can expose the true motives. In verse 7, listen to the voice of the people. The majority was wrong. The minority consisted of one, and he was right. I've had a number of people through the years point out that invariably in Scripture, the majority is wrong. It was the majority that said to Moses, "Take us back to Egypt." It was the majority that said, when the 12 spies came back from spying out Canaan, "There are giants, and it's too much for us." It was the majority that crucified Jesus. And we can go right through Scripture. It should give us great pause. Just because the majority, the strong majority, is saying one thing doesn't mean it is right. Nor does it mean that they are wrong. The majority in our recent election, the popular vote, said that Hillary should be president. And if it weren't for the Electoral College, she would be president. Sometimes the majority gets it right, but they don't always get it right. And God will permit himself to be rejected and allow the majority to have their way even when they are wrong. It's hard things to figure out about God, isn't it? When God, this is not God's will, but he lets it happen anyway. God says they have always rejected me and chosen their idols. So don't be surprised when we get treated as people treat God. A people who go after idols, and I believe in Scripture, idols typically represent a motivation towards sensuality, towards sensationalism, toward lust and self-fulfillment. Those are basically the things where the idols of our heart are. When a people that go after idols will resist and reject you, when you hate what God hates and love what he loves and stand in the way of their ambitions, shouldn't be surprising. Listen to them and warn them. Let them do what they want and don't stand in their way. That is very sobering. Reminds me of Romans chapter 1. Three times, God gave them over. God lets us have our way. He does not always resist us. I've said before, there's those that say that God's will is irresistible. I don't believe that. He says, warn them. And when Samuel warned the nation, it was God warning the nation. God will always leave us without excuse because he always warns. And he, in always leaving us without excuse, proves himself to be without blame. If I don't warn my children as a father with young children, if I don't warn them, don't play in the street. I bear responsibility if they play in the street and get run over. If I warn them and they do it anyway, I cannot be blamed. God always leaves us without excuse and himself without blame. Sometimes the warning is a revelation of future consequences and God lays it out. Look at Deuteronomy 28. If you walk with me and serve me, these are the blessings that will come upon you. And he lists them all. If you turn away from me and serve other gods, these are the curses that will come upon you. And he lays them out specifically. Sometimes God does that. If you choose this, these are the consequences that are going to take place. Sometimes the warning is more general. Like God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Well, what is death? I don't think Adam had a class on death. God didn't say, these are all the ways that death is going to come to you. And death, we know, is much more than just the body physically expiring. There are many aspects to death. And God didn't explain it. Just generality. You'll die. Sometimes the warning is from his word. Sometimes the warning is from conscience, from the Spirit of God. Two different things. Sometimes the warning is from other people. But he always warns. One of the board members, former board members for Torchbearers USA, Tom Murray from Tennessee. Great guy. He had a ministry of discipling men in Memphis. And ever so often, one of those men would go off the rails, commit some big sin. And through the years, Tom told me that he would ask each of those men, didn't God warn you? Wasn't there some red flashing light going off? Wasn't there some siren that you could hear? And in every case, every man, without exception, said, there was warning. God always warns. But he doesn't always explain. If we won't listen to God's warning without reasons, we probably won't listen to his warning with reasons. If I won't forgive somebody without an apology, I probably won't forgive them with an apology. There's a deeper issue than the consequences. The real issue is just my heart's compliance toward God. How many times have we heard people say, concerning what Scripture teaches clearly? Well, that's only mentioned one time in the Bible. How many times does God have to speak? He's God. How many times does God have to say, something is not my will? It is wrong. A child who is inclined to love his father and please his father doesn't need an explanation for what his father says. He just says, yes. And with joy, obeys. Because he loves his father. We've each seen that with our children when they were young. They didn't have to have an explanation. Sometimes God gives them. The point again, I'll repeat it, he always warns. But he doesn't always explain why. Because he's God. He doesn't owe us an explanation. We don't know why God says some of the things that he says. That's his prerogative. But one day, he'll explain it. It's not just always things that relate to sin. Many times it's related to things that just God permits to happen. When my older brother died of leukemia, before his death. And I tell you, it's as vivid to me as it happened yesterday. We were Bible school students together at His Hill. He's going into San Antonio periodically to have spinal taps done. And the Army medical community, as caring as they might be, they're learning, many of those young doctors. And frequently, I think basically every time he had a spinal tap done, it was never done correctly the first time. And sometimes it'd be three and four, sometimes a half dozen times before they could get the spinal fluid out. He told me it was like somebody driving a blunt nail into his spine. And as I watched him get in the car and drive himself to Fort Sam Houston each time he did that, and saw the apprehension of what he was going to face, it just about killed me. And I remember sitting up in the dirt up at camp at His Hill under a cedar tree going, God, why? And I knew I was at a crossroads in my heart. And I didn't see any vision or anything, but it was like God said to me, son, you can go one of two ways. You can stop because you're demanding me for an explanation. And everything in your life is going to come to a stop. Or you can yield without an explanation. And I knew it was a critical time in my life before God. And I said, Lord, I yield. But someday, if you don't mind telling me the reason, I'd really like to know. But in the meantime, you don't owe me an explanation. He's God. Samuel gives the warnings to the people, lays it all out, tells them this king's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your sons, he's going to put them in war, he's going to make them workers, he's going to take your fields, he's going to tax you 10%. I wish it was only 10%. He's going to take the best of everything you have, because government's never, ever, in any situation has government ever been settled with anything less than the best. It's going to happen. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel and said, no, but there shall be a king over us. They rejected the warning. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us, and here's the real issue, and fight our battles. We don't want to have to listen to God. We don't want to have to be personally responsible for what God is saying. We want somebody else to have that. It is so much easier to give authority to others, rather than take the personal responsibility that God has given us. And we become more and more just cattle and sheep rather than acting as men and women before God. We want others to fight our battles. From this point on, Samuel's ministry changes forever. But God's not done with him. And that's a lesson for each of us as we get older. Life changes. The ministry that God has had us in is probably going to become less active of a role, less visible of a role. But God's still using us. And in many ways, more powerfully, more significantly than when it was more visible and out front. The ministry of the servant of God never ends, though it can change. And what really begins to characterize Samuel even more than before is his role of prayer, which nobody else would have truly seen. He will anoint kings. He will correct kings. But his real role was interceding for those kings. What this chapter tells us about God, and this is only just touching on it, God is king. And when we put our confidence and our trust in men, we are rejecting God as king. He does rule through men, but it is still God ruling. Prayer is always vital. God can be resisted, God can be rejected. And I think another thing that this passage, in the context of all of 1 and 2 Samuel, speaks to is he can be rushed. Many people believe that God always wanted, intended for Israel to have a king, just not this king. God said back in Deuteronomy 17, when Israel was still in the wilderness, you're going to have a king. God said through Jacob, as he pronounced his blessings over his sons, when he got to Judah, he said, the scepter is never going to depart from you. There is much in the Old Testament before we get to the anointing of Saul that speaks about Israel having a king. But David wasn't even born yet. And Samuel's getting old. And the people thought, we need to do something now. They were mistaken. Samuel will live long enough to anoint the boy he wasn't even born when Saul was made king. And God could have raised up another judge in the interim had Samuel died. They got ahead of God. God will use that. See, again, amazing thing about our God and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. David probably wasn't very happy when he was being chased and hounded like a dog in the wilderness for 10 years of his life that Israel made Saul king. But God used that in David's life. If it hadn't been Saul, I believe God would have used something else to accomplish the same thing in David's life. We can get too caught up in looking at second causes instead of the first cause, which is always the Lord himself. They got ahead of God, they rushed God, but God still accomplished his plan. God remains in control when people sin. He doesn't always resist us. And there are times when he says, let the majority do what it wants to do. He always warns us. He does not always explain himself. The warning may seem minor in comparison to the majority. One person warning, one occasion, one verse of Scripture. How much do we need to hear God? I'll close us in prayer.